And it's a real privilege to speak at Val and Jim's wedding today. So I have been spending time with God and asking him about you because I don't know them so well, but that's probably a good thing. You don't know what I'm going to do next, do you? And that's a good thing too, I think. And I was asking God, so what do they need? What do you want to bless them with? What are the things that you want to say to them? And I was saying to Alan, I tried to Google one of those, you know, Christian wedding talks, and I thought, nah, you could read a book. So there you go. Just go and read a book on that. So we're going to do something a little different, but I felt like God was giving me keys for you, specifically for you. I wanted it to be personal. He gave me some scriptures that I felt were very much for you. And one of the first keys that came into my mind was, you know, it's like a pivotal thing in a marriage I've discovered over the last 17 years, as I'm sure anyone married here has. And that key is who is going to make the next cup of coffee or tea. It is, isn't it? It's very bonding. It happens several times a day. And, you know, I found that I wasn't alone in feeling this was a very important key. I found a story of a young couple who had also had this question. They'd only been married a couple of days. And there they are in their new home, and it's terribly exciting. And then, you know, and then the husband said, so I really fancy a cup of coffee. And the wife said, so do I. Are you putting the kettle on, love? He said, oh, I thought you would. And before they knew it, they're in their first terrible marriage argument over who's going to make the next coffee. And how many of us have found ourselves in ridiculous arguments in marriage over ridiculous things, like whose turn it is to pair the socks? And so I want you to avoid some of that tension, because I have the answer for you. I found the answer. Who should make the cuppa? So this young couple, they also found the answer, and they said, well, look, let's be Christian about this. Instead of having a raging argument, let's be biblical. And they said, let's go into separate rooms, let's take our Bibles, and let's go and find the answer from the Word of God. So they're in there for about an hour later. The wife goes, I've got it, I've found the answer. And the husband comes through, he's thinking, great, it's like wife, submit to your husband. She's going to make coffee for the next 35 years. And she goes, there's an entire book on it. It's called Hebrews. Aha. You see? So you have your answer. You like the answer, Jim, don't you? No. Love your wife. But you know it will be the key to unity. That is the first key. And then I thought of that phrase that has to come out in every good Christian marriage ceremony, which I was fighting against. But actually, this one wouldn't go away, and it was that one about the three-chord strand is not easily broken. I'm sure many of us have heard that. The idea being that we're not alone in our marriage. It's the man, his wife, and it's God. And that actually a three-chord rope is technically much stronger than a two-chord rope. So, did you? See, there you go. It's at countless weddings, isn't it? It's a good scripture. And I looked up the full scripture, and then I went, now that's juicy. And it's in Ecclesiastes 4:12, and it says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A three-chord strand is not quickly broken. Unity is an amazing weapon against the enemy. So even, it's not just about marriage. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I'm not married, good relationships, good friendships, good family bonds keep us strong, and that is love at the core. And so I began to think about what are the keys to unity, because marriage is about unity, isn't it? When we've fallen out with each other, it doesn't feel so strong, but when we feel like we're flowing well together when we're married, we feel stronger, don't we? We feel stronger. We can face more. We can do more. And so I really began to think about keys for unity that God wanted to highlight for you. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave us. And none of us are perfect, but that's what Jesus did, was just forgave us and gave us a second chance, gave us a clean slate. And so kindness, compassion, and forgiveness are three of the most important things, aren't they, to a good marriage? Because we're going to have good hair days, we're going to have bad hair days, and as you get older, you're going to have no hair days. And we are going to have to be kind and compassionate to each other. And you know, I found out all about those three things on my honeymoon. I think I'd been married less than a week. And my husband and I, we flew to New York. We were going on, we went to the States for our honeymoon. We went for a road trip, a skiing. And the first place we landed was New York. And our big plan was the big day and the Big Apple. One day, and then we were moving on to New England. And so we woke up this first morning in New York, and we thought, we have one day to do the stuff. You know how you do. Hit the sights. But because of the rigors of the wedding and the planning and all the malarkey, I had caught a stinking cold. And I woke up that morning, I felt, oh. I said, Al, I think we need to find a chemist. And just find like the American equivalent of Lemsip. And just blast this thing, and then we'll hit the Empire State Building. Now, I thought, well, I just married a doctor, so there's a really good chance that he can tell me the equivalent of Lemsip in the States, because he can read drugs and he knows what he's doing, surely. Surely he knows what he's doing. And right there, Alan displayed great kindness towards me, great compassion. Oh, it's so terrible you're feeling unwell, Charity. We want you to have a great day, and let's find a pharmacy, no problem. So we find a chemist. And I have no idea what any of the drugs are, and he's reading them all for me and reading and studying with great kindness, great compassion and love. I'm thinking, I married the right guy here, and he's a doctor. That was clever, Cherry. So he's reading the drugs, and he goes, here you go, this is it. This will sort it. You'll feel much better. Pop a couple of them. 20 minutes later, we're on our way to the Empire State Building, and I begin to feel rather odd. I feel really tired. I think, well, I've got a heavy cold. I can just press on now. I'm a bit of a trooper, so we're going to do this thing. 10 more minutes later, I am seeing double and hanging on to his arm. I said, Al, what the heck did you give me? So he says, let me see that packet again. Brings out the packet. He went, oops, it's a heavy sedative. And at that moment, the third word there kicked in, called forgiveness. Because I dragged myself up the Empire State Building, and all by that time I could see three of everybody. I don't know what those Americans take, I'm telling you, but it wasn't Lemsip. And I had to go home and sleep the entire afternoon in the hotel. I mean, what an exciting day in the Big Apple. And so there will be plenty of opportunities for kindness, compassion, and forgiveness, but they really do sail us over some of the bumps that other people get stuck in, don't they? Especially in relationships. How do we find unity in the crazy world that we live in? We're surrounded by pressures. We often have all sorts of things coming at us on a daily basis. How do we stay unified? Apart from obviously making the coffee all the time, Jim, that's going to help a lot. You realize that. But there are other keys too. And the scriptures I began to get for you were really scriptures about God on his throne, in his majesty. And the first one was Isaiah 6, and it said that in the year that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I love that scripture. And it talks of the seraphim, and they began to worship, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Do you know, some of you could say, really? But you know, all we need is eyes to see. If you love God, if you put him first, if he is high and lifted up, then you will see his train fill the temple. And everywhere you go in your marriage and your lives, we will see the earth filled with the glory of God. We see negatives, but if we have eyes to see, God is changing things with his glory every day in every part of this world. You know, it takes me into when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said in Matthew 22, he said the first one, and we often get this the wrong way around. The first one is actually to put God first. It's to love the Lord your God, isn't it? But not just, we all know that scripture, many of us who are in church, we know that scripture well. But do we really think about the second part? And that is not just to love him, but to actually love him with everything you have. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your being, your passion, your waking moments and your sleeping moments. That's when we see a God who is filling the earth with his glory. That's when we know that for anything negative going on, God has a bigger plan rising in the background. And when we know that, when we get it that way round, the second one, often we put the second before the first, but actually in the plumb line of heaven, the second is love your neighbor or your husband and wife as yourself. And we will only love ourselves well and therefore others well when we are in that plumb line with heaven. When we come out of the plumb line, life seems crazy. But with marriage, when you're at loggerheads or you have difference of opinion or life is tough, the thing that brings you into synchronization, answers, solutions, peace, and harmony is going, God, let's just put you first. You have the answers. Let's just wait for the answers from you. And I have found that has actually saved me from killing my husband. That's the good news. And over the years now, Al and I have learned that the things we used to be at loggerheads about, we would go, right, let's just go and pray. And you know how you sit there going, you pray first, no, you pray first, no, you pray first. Right, and eventually one of us would pray first. And then a peace would come. And suddenly what seemed really important wasn't so important anymore. And now I find that years on, when we have the unity, when we put the Lord first, when he can bring us into that synchronization with heaven, we can laugh at some of the things that we used to fight about. Some of the things that stress us out in life, we can go, I know that one. I know that one. God has that one covered. Because his plan for marriage was joy, isn't it? It was joy. His plan for families was joy. But his plan was that we see things through the lenses of God and not through our own understanding. Proverbs speaks of wisdom, and it says that wisdom, here's the next key, the divine wisdom, not earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom has got us nowhere in the history of mankind. Doing things that we think are right in our own strength and our own mind has got human beings almost nowhere. But when we ask God for divine wisdom and understanding, something completely different takes place. And Proverbs says, for wisdom is more precious than rubies. It's more precious than gold and silver, the Bible says. And there is nothing that we can desire, the Bible says, that can even compare to the wisdom of God. Why? Because the divine wisdom of God will always give you the right answer. Wouldn't it be amazing to live your life always having the right answer to every problem, every solution, everything that's a challenge? But you know what? We really can. When we put the Lord first, when he becomes high and lifted up in our marriage and our life, we can get the right answer. I want to read you a little quote from C.S. Lewis. And it's a quote about beauty. And I picked this part of it because it just so reminded me of God's plan for marriage. And C.S. Lewis said, we do not merely want to see beauty, although God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else which can hardly be put into words. We want to be united with the beauty we see. We want to pass into it. We want to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. And I think God's plan for marriage is that we can enter into something of that beauty. We can be united with the beauty of the three-strand cord in love, in forgiveness, in kindness, and compassion. These things are beauty that God has given us, and marriage is to embody those things. And you can pass into that beauty, and we will see even more in glory. So I have a word for you both. I have a prophetic word for you both. That this is what I felt the Lord give me. And considering I know absolutely nothing about you, I'm being brave. But Jim, I saw God give you truth. And it was like the illumination. You know the golden candlestick from the tabernacle pattern? You know the Jews use the seven-branch candlestick? It's called the menorah. And it actually represents the seven spirits of God. And those spirits include wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Those are three of the seven spirits of God. And I felt the Lord showing me that you are already a real seeker of truth. But I saw that God was about to turn up the heat on that and about to turn up your passion for this quest for divine truth. And what I saw was that the seven spirits of God also include the fear of God. And another way for me to put that would be the honor, the respect, or the awe, like the wonder of God. And all these things can only be found in his presence, in that putting him first. And I saw God increasing a prophetic gift upon your life, and that he would take you to fascinating places in the spirit. They were a bit like adventures. I saw God, he gave me the word quests, like he would give you a quest and you would be propelled to go into the word of God and study and find out truth. But at the same time, he's going to start to give you spiritual experiences that are part of that quest that will bring what you're studying alive to you in a completely different way. And it will also bring God alive to you in a new way. It will make you more fascinated with God, more passionate about his spirit. And at times you'll even find this quest almost otherworldly. But because it's an eternal world, it will be an amazing journey for you. Val, you are such a faithful person, but it's not the kind of faithful that you do what everybody wants you to do. I saw there was a maturity on your life. You've learned to seek God for what he wants you to be faithful in, and that doesn't always look like the obvious to other people. But God has really treasured that, and I feel like God wants to really bless you with that, to increase your ability in intercession and prayer. I saw that you are a real keeper of truths and secrets. Sometimes God would give you a secret, and he would say, Val, will you hold that until the time is right? And he has tested you in that, and you have been faithful, and God is going to give you more. And so just like Jim, when he goes into this quest of the word, and then God brings things really alive with the spirit and the supernatural kingdom of God, I saw that happening to you in prayer. That as you pray, God is going to show you ways to pray that are so exciting and so cool that you didn't think that they were permissible as prayer. Too much fun. But I believe that what God is going to do is take you into such a colorful, vibrant way of praying that it will actually take you deeper. Your prayers will go deeper. And it will take you, in turn, deeper into your relationship with God. And things will come alive to you in a way that they didn't before. And it will be such a joy. I see if these words, as you follow these adventures with God, the joy it will release in you just has that knock-on effect in your marriage. Because if you're happy, you're going to give that joy to Jim. If Jim's having a great time with Jesus, he's going to give that joy to you. It's a win-win situation. So I'm going to finish with the scripture that God wanted me to start with. And I argued. I'm like, I cannot start a wedding talk with Ezekiel 1:26, God. Somebody knows what that is. It just seemed too way out there. But then as I worked through the keys and I got those words for you, I thought, I get it. So I'm going to slightly paraphrase, because this is a vision that Ezekiel had of God upon the throne. However, he fumbled for words, as we do when we have heavenly visions, and we can't quite describe the magnitude of what we see. So I'm slightly going to paraphrase it to make it clear. Ezekiel 1:26. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. In appearance, it was like a sapphire stone. And on the throne was the appearance of a man high above it. And also from his waist and upwards I saw, as it were, the color of amber with fire all around it. And from his waist, like a rainbow in a cloud on the rainy day, so was the brightness all around it. And this was the likeness of the glory of God. And I believe that's a scripture for your marriage, that the Lord wants you to enjoy his glory, and that he has opened a door to his glory for both of you together, and he's inviting you to walk through it. Bless you.